All right, we're going to continue our sermon series, and if you missed the, there it is, we have our new winter version of the slide, Philippians, joy from Jesus to you, and there's that happy skier out there. Somebody enjoys this kind of weather, and it's that guy right there. Okay, and we're going to be going back to Philippians, this time chapter 3, and you can turn in your Bible there, and we'll have the slides coming up in a few minutes. We're picking up where we left off last Sunday. And, I'm just going to remind you, too, of these little chapter divisions. They're in my particular copy of the Bible. Like I say, they're not inspired, but it is kind of neat to kind of look at Philippians 3 this way. And so the first 14 verses, no confidence in the flesh. And then from verse 15 down to verse 21, following Paul's example. And so that's kind of a neat way to think of these, and we'll get through most of them this time, I think, since I opened a rather large can of worms last Sunday. I intend to not do that today. But let me start with this brief summary, and I took it from verse number 3, by the way, and that is that we, who are now followers of Jesus here in the 21st century, just as those first century believers, we too serve God by His Spirit. We boast, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. And in particular, we were talking about that religious kind of flesh. You know, things that appear very good, altruistic and all those kinds of words, but maybe the wrong motives, you know? You know, there are some people that go to church because, well, you know, hey, listen, I sell real estate, and those people buy houses, I go to church, right? Other people, you know, perhaps they give a big donation to something. Wonderful, wonderful to do, but there's a string attached, right? You're going to name this building after me, right? So generations from now, they'll know what a kind and generous person I was. And of course, they won't say that out loud, but Jesus often said that anybody who operates in this kind of religious flesh, and not just religious flesh, but anytime you have a motive, you know, where it's like, well, people will think I'm a really good person of prayer if I can say a real fancy prayer, in a crowd of people. And so whenever we do that, and Jesus says it often in the New Testament, He said, you have received your reward in full. In other words, there's nothing else coming to you. You got your reward. People think you're a fine person, fine. But we are to live as those who try really hard not to draw attention to ourselves, because we are laying up treasures in heaven. And someday, God, who sees what is done in secret, Jesus said He'll reward us openly. That was His promise. And then as we pick this up, right after saying that we put no confidence in the flesh, Paul says this, this is verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. He said, we put no confidence in the flesh, but he said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, he's saying, hey, you want to get into some kind of contest about this? I'll have you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. And, you know, we think of the Pharisees, you know, in a very negative sense when we look at the New Testament, but these were the ones who really meticulously wanted to follow the Scriptures, kind of like we do. Kind of. And then he said, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And I should take a pause there for a moment. Because, Paul, you remember, he had those letters in his hand. They came from the religious authorities. And he had every right to just go and arrest anybody following Christ. We're seeing some pictures now on our news, right, of people who have total immunity, armed to the teeth, and they're able to just go. They have all the authority behind them to arrest people. And in some cases, maybe they need arresting, I don't know, but we're seeing Well, what is that? What they say? All power corrupts. All ultimate power corrupts. How does that go? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yes, yes. And so we're seeing that today. And Paul had that. He was on his way on that Damascus road. But you remember, he met Jesus there. And wow, everything changed. And now there is a difference when we see that word faultless. There's a difference between being faultless and sinless. Nobody's sinless. But Paul could say, I'm faultless. How could he say that? Well, because as he followed meticulously the law, like every Jewish person, well, once a year you had that day of atonement, my sins are put on this animal, and I'm okay. I'm forgiven. And those of us here today, when we follow Jesus Christ and we stumble, we fall, we come back to him, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we kind of keep those short accounts with God, when we also, apologize to someone we've offended, then we get to the place where we can say, yeah, I'm faultless, not sinless, whew, never, but faultless. Nobody, may nobody have anything to, censure, is that the right word? Censure us for. Now he's got all this stuff, and then he gets to verse 7. And he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Some of you have the King James Version of the Bible. You'll know that's a lot stronger word than just garbage. But I consider them just garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's a lot better. It's in a righteousness that comes from God, and it comes on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to stop right there, except Paul doesn't. He says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. Amen. Oh, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Well, remember, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He was not immune to suffering. Who do we think we are if we think God's not going to allow us to go through difficulties too? He will. And we become like him as we die to ourselves. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, here we are. We're less than 3 weeks into a brand new year. In fact, our house is one of the few houses that still had their Christmas lights on. We've turned them off this weekend, but there's still a few people still shining those lights. I mean, we're early in the year, so these are great words for a brand new year. One thing we do, we take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. You ever feel that? Just a compelling? And we forget what's behind. We strain toward what is ahead. We press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's just inspiring to read those verses, isn't it? And we discussed this last Wednesday, actually, in our Bible study on Galatians. That's what we're going through on Wednesday nights. Paul said in that letter that God called him from his mother's womb. I've been pondering that. I mean, can we say the same thing? We toss that around a bit. You know, as Jada Edwards brought it out for us in our study, that encounter that he had with the risen Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus, and sometime you can read it for yourself, it's in Acts chapter 9. Although Paul, it's in there a few times in Acts, because Paul never got tired of telling people how he came to Christ. But that's not when he was first called. That was when he realized this call of God on his life. I've been pondering that this week. And as we learned, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether in your life, you know, you kind of look back on a history of some really great decisions, or, oops, a few not so good decisions back there, some things you're not proud of. I mean, Paul was a persecutor of the church, but God had a calling for him. God has a calling for you too, you and me. But we have to accept God's acceptance of us before we will ever understand our assignment from the Lord. Whatever that might be, by the way. I know you're contemplating maybe another assignment from the Lord. Paul mentions it here, and he mentions it elsewhere in the New Testament, that this gospel actually gives us a righteousness, a right standing before God. But believing that gospel, you know, that's just the start. That's the start, because he's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling me. Whatever is there in the past, right? What's done is done. You can't do anything else with it. So let it rest there. Turn your eyes forward. Say yes to the Lord and press on. Last Sunday, I read something. I was telling you about this new devotional that I got for 2026. Oh, yeah. Maureen, it features the words of A.W. Tozer. Yep. And I read something brief for you. It came from Isaiah chapter 6. But of course, I'll have you know, at the same time as I'm reading this newfangled book from A.W. Tozer, I'm still going through my old devotional with good old Oswald Chambers. Yes, I've been doing that for decades. And the other morning in that devotional, I read there, in my utmost for his highest, well, all about Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. And then, of course, I'm wondering, you know, Lord, you trying to tell me something here? And since I never just keep everything to myself, I thought maybe I ought to share this with you this morning. Let me burden you with this too. Well, it did seem appropriate at this point to do that. So we're taking a little turn here. Some of you know this section of scripture, and for others it's going to be brand new. But I want to just look at these first six verses. This is Isaiah chapter 6. Michael, we got them there? Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, he's had some kind of a vision, okay? And he saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, right? There's these creatures flying around. John saw the same thing. It's in Revelation. And they each had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's going on constantly. I've often thought of this too, you know. People who get upset when we repeat things in a worship service, God doesn't seem to mind. Thousands upon thousands of years it's been happening. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. I want to stop there for a moment. This is not new for me, by the way. And pretty much everybody using this in a sermon will tell you this, okay? If they're being truthful to you, so here, you can judge whether I'm being truthful to you or not. If you're being told the truth, you will be told, as I'm reminding you now, that the closer you get to God, the less proud you will become in yourself. You know, we live in a time when so many want to express their pride. We even have proud Christians. But those who are closest to God have stopped boasting about themselves. There's a section in 2 Corinthians 3. I'll let you look that up sometime on your own. Some of my maybe one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about gazing into, kind of like a mirror, gazing into this image of God. And the more you gaze into God's image, the more you begin to see your own flaws, right? It's like looking in a mirror and going, oh, hold on, I should have really trimmed that nose hair. But when we look, or whatever. Oh, I'm sorry, do I have something? No, I don't. But, I mean, Peter in the boat, remember? Peter is in the boat with Jesus and that big miraculous catch of fish. What's the first thing Peter says, right? He doesn't say, hey, everybody, look at me. I'm with this guy. Oh, he says, Lord, depart from me. Woo, no. No, you can find far better people to be with than me. The closer you are to him, the more you see your own uncleanness, okay? But we're promised the more that we gaze into that mirror, and again, one of my favorite verses, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the more we contemplate that image, the more we contemplate him, the more we are being transformed into his image. Oh, it's gradual, painfully slow in my case, if I'm honest, but we keep at it. And all the while, right, we may still say something like, well, doesn't God have somebody, like, doesn't he have a lot better people he can use here besides me? And of course, he does. But he wants to use you, even me. And as you can see in verse 5, okay, so Isaiah's going to go on here now. He says, woe is me. I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I mean, it was taught, nobody can see God and live. God said it himself to Moses. As long as Isaiah just compared himself to the other people around him, sure, he could no doubt think he was a pretty good guy. You know, Peter in that boat in the Gospels, if you'd asked him the day before, he would have just said, hey, listen, sure, I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, you know, everybody says so, right? Nothing wrong with me. But when someone stands face to face with God, like Isaiah is doing here, when anyone tries to compare themselves with him, ooh, okay, woe is me. But then Isaiah tells us this. Oh, there's good news here. He said, then one of the seraphim, okay, one of these angelic beings, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now, that's very symbolic language being used here. As I said, it's a vision that Isaiah saw. But this cleansing, whatever it was, it had to come from God himself. It had to be a live coal from his altar. And in our case, our cleansing, we can't do it. It has to come from his own son, crucified on the cross and risen again. And so by our faith in Jesus, our guilt, our sins are completely atoned for. The price has been paid in full. Never miss out on embracing that. And for a Christian, you have been cleansed. Because we will all make mistakes, and especially when we try something new. So many people have stopped trying anything new for the Lord. Well, I tried that, but you know, that worked out. So they don't do anything. But remember, we're pressing on. And for Isaiah, well, we talked about it on Wednesday night. God has something he wants to do with your life and mine. So here in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, we read this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And there's Isaiah. Well, I don't know. Angel says, I'm now atoned clean now. Hey, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Well, why not me? Why not you? Are you a believer? Then your sins, my sins, our sins, have been put under the blood. There's an old-timey phrase for you. Our sins and our lawless deeds. And God has the ability not only to forgive us, but he chooses to remember all of those things no more. He remembers none of our sins anymore. Now, in talking about these verses we just looked at, Oswald Chambers, he brought it really down to earth for me. Now, I don't know about you. I have never had a vision like Isaiah had. But like you, I've been more than tempted to use, well, this kind of an excuse, right? You look at a story like that from Isaiah 6 and you go, well, yeah, sure, of course, Isaiah. He was a prophet. He wrote a big book in the Bible. He had visions. He got direct words from God. I mean, I'm just little old me. But, said Mr. Chambers, and I don't even think I ever noticed this before. He said this. He said God did not address that call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? Chambers says the call of God is not for a special few. It's for everyone. And he goes on. He said, whether or not I hear God's call, that depends upon the state of my ears. And what I hear depends upon my disposition. Many are called, but few are chosen. That is, few prove themselves to be the chosen ones. The chosen ones, and we learned this last Sunday, they're those who've come into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus, whereby their disposition has been altered and their ears unstopped. Okay, this is ancient language here, but their ears are open and they hear the still small voice questioning all the time, who will go for us? It's not a question of God singling out a man or woman and saying, hey, now you go. God did not lay a strong compulsion on Isaiah, says Chambers. No, Isaiah, well, first of all, Isaiah was in the presence of God. That's important. And he overheard the call. And, you know, we look around, we see so many needs, so many opportunities in the world around us. And Isaiah realized there was nothing else for him to say. And he said it in conscious freedom. He said, here am I, send me. We all have that freedom, you know. But sometimes, you know, maybe we've said this. Sure, I've heard God, I know what he wants me to do, but he and I aren't speaking right now. Or I'm just ignoring him. I don't want to do that. Right? Chambers went on to say, get out of your mind the idea of expecting God to come with compulsions and pleadings. I mean, there is a sense, and we can promote it. You know, by grace are you saved through faith. If you do nothing else from here on in, yeah, you're saved. But someday you're going to stand before him. He's going to ask, what did you do? Right? Chambers went on to say, and God's not going to come to you with compulsions and pleadings. Oh, please, please, please. When our Lord called his disciples, there was no irresistible compulsion from outside. The quiet, passionate insistence of his "follow me" was spoken to these guys with every power wide awake. If we let the Spirit of God bring us face to face with God, then we too will hear something kind of like what Isaiah heard. Right? Like I said, so many needs, so many opportunities. And we will hear that still small voice. And in perfect freedom, we will say, "Here am I. Send me." The choice is ours, isn't it? In Paul's day, there were more than enough people who were quite content, proud, in fact, of their religious pedigree. Right? It's the same in our day. I mean, how many of us? Right? How many people do you know? Sure, I go to church once in a while. No, I volunteer in a couple of committees. That's enough. And for many, that is quite enough. Right? And we get into discussions with people, and we can say, "Oh yeah, no, hey, listen, I'm just as religious as you are. I got baptized. I got confirmed. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher. Yes, that's his name on that stained glass window over there, I'll have you know." But none of the things we may be able to satisfy ourselves with, well, none of this was enough for Paul. I want to tell you it's not enough for God either. Now, he said, "I consider everything a loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing, in a personal way, Christ Jesus my Lord." May we all make that the one thing we do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Let's keep pressing on toward the goal. We have a prize to win. A bigger prize than anybody's going to get at the Winter Olympics next month. God has called all of his children heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then, as I mentioned, okay, just those final verses in Philippians chapter 3, titled "Following Paul's Example." And I realized, okay, I'm just going to get to share a couple of them. Verses 15 and 16, we got those? Yes. He says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." You certainly don't need me to keep bugging you. "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." That is an amazing verse right there. Philippians 3 and verse 16. We're not in some kind of a contest here among each other. No. I told you last Sunday, there's all kinds of things in the Bible I don't understand at all. But since none of us can be any place where we are not, let's start here. Let's start now. Keep making that attempt. Live up to wherever you are. Whatever level you've already attained to, keep pressing on in the name of the Lord. Amen? Right on. Yep. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We put no confidence in our flesh. We know who we are without you. That's why we need you. But we have you. And so, Lord, you have forgiven us of every wrong. You have qualified us as much as you've qualified anybody to do something for you in this life. And so, Lord, we want to know what that is. Continue to let us hear your still small voice. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that in conscious freedom we may say, "Father, here I am. Why not me? Send me." Amen.